Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Mary Magdalene stayed outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she bent over into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And then she reported what he had told her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we have one of the most beautiful and dramatic scenes in the Gospel, and it charts for us the type of response we're supposed to have to Jesus' resurrection. Mary was so full of sorrow. She had been crying by this point since Thursday night. It was now Sunday morning. She was so blinded by the darkness that she had experienced that she was oblivious even to the extraordinary light coming from the two angels at the tomb. When they spoke to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I don't think that they were asking just a question that sounded as if it were coming from a place of curiosity. It would have come with a sense of shock. "Woman, how is it possible that you are weeping?" And yet Mary was so disconsolate that she couldn't even look to see that there were brilliant angels saying to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she just simply lamented, "They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." Then she saw Jesus, and again, her eyes were so affected by her sorrow that she couldn't even recognize a glimpse of him in his risen body, she who loved him so much. He repeated that exact same expression, probably with a more tender and jovial tone. "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Jesus asked that follow-up question because he knew why she was weeping. But Mary couldn't even catch on. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him and I will take him." What an extraordinary scene that would have been. Mary Magdalene carrying a naked, dead cadaver of a 5'10", 175-pound guy through the streets of Jerusalem first thing the day after the Sabbath. And that's when the Good Shepherd, who calls all his sheep by name, called her Mary. Maria. And there must have been something in the way that he said it that snapped her out of it. She turned and she just exclaimed, "Rabboni, teacher." And then she gripped onto him in a way in which she never wanted to let him go again, such that Jesus, a little embarrassed, needed to say, "Stop holding on to me, because I still have to ascend." She wanted to build a booth right there like Peter did on Tabor, so that she would never leave his side. But Jesus gave her a mission, gave her something to do, so that he would be able to be with her. "Go and tell my brothers, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary went and became the apostle of the apostles, the first proclaimer to the proclaimers. "I have seen the Lord. I have heard him call my name. I have grasped onto his risen body." And then she reported everything. What do we learn from this scene? A lot of the times we ourselves are so weighed down by our own weeping over one thing or another. Could be personal suffering. Could be the emotional, spiritual suffering, where people that we're serving or family members or friends just aren't walking by faith, but walking far away from the Lord. We might be mourning the death of someone we love very much, someone we didn't have a chance to say bye to, whatever it be. Jesus comes to us, risen from the dead, and he seeks to snap us out of it. "Woman, man, why are you weeping?" His resurrection is supposed to change this. It doesn't mean that there will be no pain, no sorrow, but it does mean that all of that needs to be filled through the fact that he has risen from the dead. And if crucifixion can't even keep him down, but you can triumph over the most ignominious and brutal, sadistic death imaginable, then we should never be afraid of a thing. That if God can bring good out of that evil, he can bring good out of every evil. So we should always have faith. "Why are you weeping?" Jesus would say in the second beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be consoled." And his resurrection is the definitive consolation when we let it hit us to the depth at which he wants to hit us. Sometimes we want to hold on to Jesus just according to the categories we've already formed. But he wants to send us forward to recognize one of the consequences of the resurrection is to be able to share that good news with others. And that's the means by which he assuages our tears and sorrow. We see the consequence of this in today's first reading. We remember how tough it was for St. Peter to recover from the shame of his triple betrayal to the Lord Jesus. Never said that Peter rejoiced when Jesus came into the upper room. The apostles as a whole were fearful yet overjoyed. But we see when Peter went fishing on the seashore of Galilee and Jesus got into that dialogue with him about love, that Peter was constantly downgrading the love to which the Lord was asking. "Do you love me with agape? I love you with philia. Do you love me with agape? I love you with philia. Do you love me with philia?" And Peter was sad, because Jesus had downgraded the love that was total self-sacrificial, love like Jesus' love, to the love of friendship. Because Peter wasn't going to make the same mistake a second time and say that he would die for the Lord after he had chickened out when the Lord needed it. He was still interiorly weeping. It hadn't really hit him. And that's when Jesus said, "When you're older, somebody else will stretch out your arms and drag you to a place you don't want to go," saying, "Peter, you will die for me. You will show that you love me with agape." But so many just hadn't yet been touched by the resurrection. Peter, after that scene, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit, comes and he proclaims in such a way that 3,000 were converted. He was explaining to them that he had seen the risen Lord too. And he spoke in such a way to that vast crowd in his thick Galilean accent that they simply asked, "What are we to do? What do we have to do?" And Peter's words to them are ever relevant. No expiration date on this resurrection command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repent. Metanoiete, that first word of Jesus' public proclamation, first word of John the Baptist's, first word of the church in every age. Repent just doesn't mean turn away from sin. Repent, as Pope Benedict used to always say, means we need to take on a totally different way of looking at things. It means to turn our head around, to change our worldview. It means that we look to Jesus, risen from the dead, who says to us, "I am the way, follow me." And we seek as much as we can to adopt his very life. Not just pattern our life after his, but to adopt his very life. That's the first thing we need to do after the resurrection. We heard on Cardinal Dolan's homily on Saturday night at the Easter Vigil, no we didn't, because he preaches too short, about that 8th reading, which was actually the 4th reading, of the letter to the Romans. If you have been buried with Christ, you have been buried with Christ so that you might rise with him, so that you might seek newness of life, so that you might live new life in Christ Jesus. That's why St. Peter goes immediately to be baptized. Because it's in baptism that we experience that risen life of the Lord that's supposed to continue all our days. That there's an ever new life. We have been killed so that we might live a new life with Jesus, St. Paul says in that letter to the Romans. That's where the gift of the Holy Spirit comes, to help us to experience this new risen life, so that we might seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the Father's right side. Repent, live your baptism, and receive efficaciously this gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to do in order to experience this great grace that God has given us anew this year, which is meant to change everything. Today we come forward and we meet the same Jesus who met Mary Magdalene at the tomb. He calls each of us by name. He seeks to renew us in our baptismal vocation and in our more intimate form of consecration to him, to cling to him who clings to us on the inside, and then to be strengthened by him with his very life, with his very words, with his very spirit, to be able to go out and say, "I know the Lord. Let me tell you about what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've touched." Today, sisters, is the 26th anniversary of the day I received the confirmation of my own vocation to be a priest. And I rejoice that it happens in the Easter octave, right at the midpoint of the Novena of Divine Mercy. Because it was on that day that the Lord came to me and made very clear what his call was for me. It wasn't to cling to him, but to go help others to cling to him. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, and the Lord seeks to fill us with this goodness, so that moved by the Holy Spirit, we can renew the face of the earth.